Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
So while those are going out, let me just encourage us all to turn our hearts to the Lord now. And as we seek to lift His name up together as a body, it's our privilege to be able to publicly declare the greatness of our God and the greatness of His salvation through song, and even as we respond to the word preached.
All right. How about everybody? Has everybody got one yet? Anybody not have one? All right. Let's all stand up and sing. I think Pensive Doubting is on the first one. Yeah. So we'll do that first. No, I'm good.
Pensive doubting, fearful heart, hear what Christ the Savior says. Every word should joy impart, change thy mourning into praise. Yes, He speaks and speaks to thee. May He help thee to believe. Then thou presently will see. Thou hast little cause to grieve. Fear thou not, nor be ashamed. All thy sorrows soon shall end. I who heaven and earth have framed, am thy husband and thy friend. I, the high and holy one, Israel's God by all adored, as thy Savior will be known, thy Redeemer and thy Lord. For a moment I withdrew, and thy heart was filled with pain. But my mercies I'll renew, thou shalt soon rejoice again. Though I seem to hide my face, very soon my wrath shall cease. 'Tis but for a moment's space, ending in eternal peace. Though afflicted, tempest-tossed, comfortless a while thou art, do not think thou can be lost. Thou art graven on my heart. All thy ways I will repair. Thou shalt be rebuilt anew, and in thee it shall appear what the God of love can do. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, hath won my affections and bound my soul fast. Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. sin would reduce me to utter despair. But through thy free goodness my spirit's revived. And he that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Dissolved by thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I've found. Great Father of mercies, thy goodness I own, in the covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine.
All right, I'm going to be seated. In case you want a boogie.
To be honest with you, I got my direction before I left the house this evening. Debbie wasn't feeling well, and she told me, she said, you know, this is a new group, so you need to be careful. And she said, I want you to understand that when you get nervous, you begin to repeat yourself. So don't repeat yourself. I said, okay, I'll remember my instructions tonight. I am thankful for the opportunity to come and to share tonight. Has been some time since I have had the opportunity. But I pray that God will use me to speak His words tonight and not my words. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight with humble hearts. And Lord, I realize tonight as we come having been through a week of many situations and trials and circumstances. And Lord, we all come from different places with different things on our hearts and our mind tonight. But I pray even in these moments that you would still our hearts and our minds. And Lord, you would draw our focus to you and to your word. And Lord, I pray very clearly through your Holy Spirit you would speak to us tonight. Lord, that the words that come forth would not be my words, but your words, O God. And that they would be words that would touch us where we live. Words that would encourage. Words that would teach. Words that would rebuke. And words that would reprove and bring us, Lord, to the point of where we need to be in our walk with you. So, Lord, we're trusting in you and believing in you to speak into our hearts tonight. And we pray this now in the precious and holy name of Jesus, your Son. And amen. Some weeks ago, Stan had approached me and asked me would I be willing to come one night and share. And I told him I sure would be glad for the opportunity. And Paul came to me 2 weeks ago and he said, well, here's what we would like to do. And so I asked him, I said, well, topic, is there any particular area you would like me to speak on? And he said, well, to be honest, yeah, if you could speak in the area of joy. I don't know how many of you have gone through your Bibles and looked just at joy. But joy is a very vast subject in the Bible. He kind of narrowed it down and gave me some direction to go in. And as I began to pray about it, and read God's Word and really look at where God would have us to go and look at some other things. There were two other books that really, as I began to read through God's Word and read some other things that God had impressed on my heart, that I want to begin by encouraging you in tonight as we think about joy and the Christian life. Joy and the Christian life. And both of them come from John Piper. The first is When I Don't Desire God, but I love the subtitle that he gives, How to Fight for Joy. How to Fight for Joy. And you know, we don't think about joy in the terms of having to fight for it as Christians, but in all honesty, if we are honest tonight, we do have to fight for joy, don't we? With the struggles that we find in life and all the things that seem to come against us as Christians and all the situations that we find ourselves in, so many times it seems that just to have joy is a struggle. And he shares greatly in this book. And then another book that I found, a portion of the book, he talks about joy is what Jesus demands from the world. So just two things that maybe I would suggest if you get an opportunity and would like to read a little further and look at joy, two books you might go to. But I want to give credit tonight where credit's due. A lot of what I've gathered tonight actually comes either from those two books or from some other books that I have. So as we think about that tonight, I want you to realize I'm not claiming credit for all of this because it's not all of mine. But I had an old preacher tell me one time many years ago, he said, son, I want you to always remember that nothing that you come to the pulpit with is all yours to begin with, because it all comes from God and from his word. So, but when we think about joy tonight, what do you think about? You think about those events or things that have happened in your life that bring some kind of experience, some kind of something, a feeling in your life that we call joy. But as Christians tonight, I want us to understand joy is the happy state that results from knowing and serving God. The happy state that results from knowing and serving God. Joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God. Joy in the Christian life is in direct proportion as believers walk with God. Now, it's not something that you and I can create on our own efforts. Many times as we look through Scripture, there are many words used for joy. And two of the words we find most often in are delight or rejoice. Now, I was reading through Scripture and looking at those words and looking at joy. Here's what I found in the Bible. In Psalms 37 and verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, or joy yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. In Psalms 37, verses 23 and 24, it says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Psalms 112 and verse 1, the psalmist says, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And on we can continue through the Psalms. But you know, even over in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. John 15:11, we find the words of Jesus. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we can continue on and on to read passages of Scripture that speak of joy. Whether it speaks of delight or rejoicing in the Lord or whatever it may be, the Bible is chock full for you and I as Christians on the topic of joy. And yet we also find that joy in the Christian life is a paradox. It's a paradox in that joy, true joy, comes through affliction or trial or testing or self-denial and the emptying of ourselves. And we don't like to think of joy in those terms or in that light. How can joy come through affliction? How can joy come through trial or testing? Those are the things that seem to rob me of my joy or take that joy away. But again, I want you to listen to the Word of God. The Old Testament in the book of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18, we find these words. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stall, how much worse could it get? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's totally contrary to what we hear or see in the world, but you and I are children of God in another kingdom. And we need to look at things differently by the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in the first three verses, it says this: we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6 it says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I love that passage in James. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I've always looked at that and I thought, now, if there's ever been that paradox is found here in James. James says, count it all joy, brethren. What? When you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And on I could go. But when we look at one final passage here, and this is kind of where I want to bring our focus to tonight, in the book of James, in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6 and verses 22 and 23, we find these words. It says, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Listen to what he says now. And leap for joy. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Now, what are we as Christians to make of what we've heard here tonight? What does joy in the Christian life really look like? Is it different from the joy of those around us in the world today? In the next few moments, I want us to see that joy in the Christian life, that true joy, is based on the demands of Jesus Christ in our lives. And Jesus demands that we rejoice and leap for joy as we live our lives here on this earth. And that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the circumstances or situations that we find ourselves in are. We are to rejoice and leap for joy. C.S. Lewis responded to these demands by looking at the inescapable evidence in the Gospels. And here's what C.S. Lewis wrote. He said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot not imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And what we find here is a shocking wake-up call to those of us who are looking for our happiness in all the wrong places, who are looking for joy in all the wrong places. And Jesus' solution to that is that we are to be mastered by joy in a new reality, and that new reality is God. That's where our joy needs to be. But I want you to see tonight, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, that it all begins with self-denial. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. It all begins with self-denial. A verse of Scripture that I read to you just a moment ago. It's in that passage of Scripture where Jesus gives the parables of the kingdom. In verse 44, we find these words, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." It shows us that when people see the true value of God's saving grace and His sovereign reign, that treasure hidden in the field, they count everything as nothing compared to the vast fortune of being part of the reign of God. Jesus clearly leaves no doubt about the internal experience of that conversion. It is joy-driven. Jesus says in this passage, in His joy, He goes and sells all that He has and buys that field. So this joy that we speak of tonight begins in that salvation experience. It begins when the Spirit of God draws us and shows us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And at that point, we're willing to sell all that we have and give all that we are to be a child of God. I'm reminded over in the passage in Psalms 51, that great prayer of David as he came before God and repentance in his sin. The sin with Bathsheba and having Uriah killed. And David cries out to God after having committed those sins. And in verse 12, we find these words. David says, "Restore to me the joy." He didn't say of my salvation, but he said of your salvation. David realized where his salvation came from, and that was from his heavenly Father. And David, in his state of sin and falling before God in repentance and begging forgiveness and crying out before God, in all of that passage, David ends up and says, "Restore to me the joy that I've lost, God." I want to ask you tonight, could it be any other way? He's calling us to joy from the very beginning because He came into the world with good news, not bad news. From the very beginning, we're called to delight in Him and His Father. We look at the radical demand of Jesus for self-denial. We have to look at the passage in Luke 14:33, where we find these words, "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." I want to share with you tonight, we should not shrink back one bit, but we should rejoice and leap for joy. I believe C.S. Lewis captures the spirit of Christ's demand for self-denial when he says, "The New Testament has lots to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an end in itself. We are told to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, in order that we may follow Christ. And nearly every description of what we shall ultimately find if we do so contains an appeal to desire. Now, what he's saying is that if we deny ourselves, because beyond self-denial is great reward. It doesn't stop at the self-denial. Jonathan Edwards goes any even deeper in his analysis of Jesus' demand for self-denial. He said, self-denial will also be reckoned amongst the troubles of the godly. Now, what a statement. But whoever has tried self-denial can give in his testimony that they never experienced greater pleasure and joys than after great acts of self-denial. Self-denial destroys the very root and foundation of sorrow and is nothing else but the lancing of a grievous and painful sore that affects a cure and brings abundance of health as a recompense for the pain of the operation. What is he saying here? The command to rejoice and leap for joy and for self-denial, those two things are not competing commands. You say, well, they don't sound like they go together. When you talk about Jesus saying that I'm to rejoice and leap for joy in all situations that I find myself in life and that I am to be involved in this thing called self-denial and that's what's going to cause me to rejoice and leap for joy, how does that go together? They're like the command to be cancer-free and the command to have surgery. They go together. In other words, how do I rejoice and leap for joy in all the circumstances and situations of life, both good and bad? But through self-denial and placing myself first and foremost in my life before Him. But you know, I want us to see tonight that great joy comes even in obedience and pain. Jesus knows exactly the world that we live in. And He demands that we rejoice. And He knows that it's filled with suffering. In Luke chapter 6 and verses 22 and 23, He says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. He even promises that some of that suffering will fall on us as His disciples. In Luke chapter 21, verses 12 and 16 and 17, we find these words. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish, but your endurance you will gain. By your endurance you will gain your lives. In Matthew 10:25, he says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? John 15:20, it says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. For Jesus, the demand for joy is a way to live with suffering and to outlast suffering. Let me say that again. The demand for joy is a way to live with suffering and to outlast suffering. So we can see and understand that this joy that he demands is serious. It's not something that's kind of flippant. When we think of joy, that's what we normally think of. Jokes and laughing and having a great time. But we need to understand that the road to heaven is a hard road, but it's not joyless. You know, some would like us as Christians to believe that the Christian life is a joyless life. We have to give up all these things in life, all the things that we enjoy doing. It's not joyless because the root of joy and suffering is great reward, namely Jesus Christ. The root of joy and suffering is great reward in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus bases our present joy explicitly on the hope of great reward. We saw that in the passage in Luke as we looked at that in Luke 6, 22 and 23. He said, "For behold, your reward is great in heaven." We may ask, what is that reward? To be honest with you, I don't believe it's clearly defined for us. But I believe that if you and I look at the whole context of the life of Jesus Christ and the message that He brought, we see that the reward essentially is fellowship with Jesus Himself and with God the Father through Him. Jesus said in John 15, 11, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." What is this joy that Jesus is hoping that will be in us? Well, I believe we have a picture of it in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 3, we find these words. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Now listen very closely to what it says about Him. "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." The joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And what joy was that? I believe it was simply this. It was simply to do the will of the Father. I believe that was the joy that was set before Christ. To do the will of the Father. We see that from the very garden experience. The very night that Jesus is arrested, His prayer before His Heavenly Father was what? "Let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but Thy will." How often do we say in our own lives as Christians today, "Let this cup pass from me, God. Let this situation, this circumstance, let what's going on now pass from me." How often do we take it that next step as Jesus did and say, "But not my will, Father, but Thy will." It says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." I believe the reason that you and I can rejoice now is not only that we taste that future fellowship and hope, but also that Jesus is now with us by His Holy Spirit. John 14 and verse 18, He says, "I'll not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Matthew 28 and verse 20, He says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." In John 16 and verses 13 and 14, it says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you." Therefore, even though we can't see Jesus now, we hope in Him with great joy, and He sustains that joy in His continual presence. Tonight, very practically, I want to ask you some questions. And I want you to think about these. When was the last time that you stopped, maybe only but for a brief moment, and you looked at your life in Christ to realize that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When was the last time you did that? You know, we look at ourselves in light of what the world says today. And when we do that, we find ourselves not fearfully and wonderfully made. We walk by the racks in the Walmart and the grocery store, and all those magazines are there, and they say, to be beautiful, you must do this, or to be Mr. Whoever, you must do this. Is that what the Word of God says? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. And I praise you, God. When was the last time you find yourself in a situation and you stopped for a very brief moment and you said, Lord, I know that for those who love you, all things work together for good. When was the last time you said that? For those who are called according to your purpose. How about in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6? When was the last time that you looked at your life and you wondered where you were headed and what was going on and all the situations that were happening around you? And you simply said to yourself, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in me is going to bring it to completion. These are the kinds of things that we find in the Word of God that should bring joy into our hearts and our lives. Let me close with an exhortation from the life and works of Jonathan Edwards. He says, the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. The enjoyment of God. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the ocean. True joy tonight comes in God. And it comes when you and I are willing to deny ourselves and put Him first and foremost in our lives. That's when true joy comes. It's when we're able to say as Christ did, not my will, but thy will, O God. Let's pray. Father, tonight we close with the words of Jude where he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And amen.
Mike, well, thank you for that. It's a great reminder to me, and I'm sure to everyone else, of the joy that can only be found in the Lord, and the fact that we need to be pursuing that, and to pursue anything else is to simply deny ourselves of what God has given His people, and it doesn't honor the Lord when we seek to find our joy in other things than the Lord Himself, ultimately. So, may we all pursue the Lord and pursue joy in Him this week. Just wanted to let you know that the vote was favorable for the to provide a legal cover for Heritage Christian Academy. So I hope everybody will have a great week in the Lord this week. Thank you for coming out this evening. And pray for your fellow believers, and particularly for those who weren't here this week. We've got a lot of folks who have been out. And may you find the joy of the Lord this week. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.